missions. This morning we have Katrina Diener. She's going to come and share. Katrina grew up here at our church, here at Harvest, and she has been serving in missions in Asia, and she's going to give us a report. So let's give a hand here to Katrina to share this.
Anybody understand that? If you didn't understand that, then you have a little taste of what it's like for me to live in East Asia. Oftentimes not understanding what people are saying. The city I live in, you have the picture, maybe. Yeah, the city I live in has over 8 million people. To put that in perspective, the state of Indiana has about 6 million. So it has more than, the city that I live in has more than the whole state of Indiana. The picture that you see here is of people at our local grocery store getting ready for the Lunar New Year. The Lunar New Year lands around the end of January and the beginning of February, and for them it's their most important holiday. Similar to Christmas for us, it's the time when they get together and enjoy good food and just time with their family. Family is very important for them. Many times the extended family will live together with the grandparents taking care of the grandchildren while the parents are at work. But if they can't live together, they always make a really big effort to be together during the Lunar New Year. Then the next picture. So the place where I'm living in East Asia, I have to be a little bit careful about what I say and the names that I mention for security reasons. And so I also had to kind of block out some of the eyes. I wish I could show you their beautiful faces. But the picture you see here is of an English book club that I've been involved with on Sunday afternoons. I have found working in East Asia that knowing English has been a really great way to open doors for me, because there are a lot of people there that want to learn and practice the English that they know. So in this English book club that I've been working with, we've been going through the purpose-driven life. So it's really neat because most of the people that come are Christians, but some are not Christians. They're coming because they want to practice their English and learn their English. And even through this ministry, there was one person who came to Christ. So it was really just neat to see that he could come and practice English and learn English, but then through that also came to know God. So then the next picture. Yeah. Another ministry that I've been involved with is English Corner. An English Corner is an opportunity that we invite people to come and just practice their English. So we'll talk about different subjects. In the fall semester, we talked about the fruits of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, patience. And in the spring semester, we've been talking about the parables of Jesus. So we don't exactly come out and tell them that these are the fruits of the Spirit or these are the parables of Jesus, but we talk about these different things like love and what does love mean. Or the parables of Jesus, and what does this parable mean for us? And in that way, we've been able to plant seeds and also build relationships, because we can only be with them for, you know, a couple of hours a week in this English Corner, but then through that, we build relationships and are able to talk with them more outside of English Corner. And it's been really neat to see the relationships that have been formed through that. Let's see. So I know that knowing English is very helpful to start relationships with people, but I've also found that to go deeper, it is very important for me to know the language that is there. This was emphasized to me recently through a story from a Canadian friend of mine. She was talking with one of her local friends there, and this local friend knew English pretty well, so they were talking in English. And her local friend asked her, so why did God send his son to the world? And my Canadian friend told her, John 3:16. She said, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, and on and on. And then the local girl, she seemed to sort of get it. It seemed like she was kind of thinking about it a little bit. Well, then my Canadian friend told her the same verse, but in the local language, in her native tongue. And she said, when she said it in her native tongue, it was like a light bulb went off in her friend's head. Because, you know, no matter how well you second language, if you hear it in the tongue that you're most familiar with, in the what you grew up speaking in that language, then the meaning can come out more clearly, and it becomes even more powerful for her life. So we go on to the next slide. So here's a picture just of me with one of my teachers as I've been studying the language there. And then the next one. So I'm working there with a team of 11 people. Here there's 8 of us together. And as a team, it's been on our heart to really disciple and empower the local people. We want to see those people to be able to go out on their own to their country as well as to other neighboring countries. We've also wanted to reach out to university students. When the students go to university, it may be the first time that they've been away from home. And they're really often seeking and searching and trying to figure out who am I, what do I want to do, and these kind of things. And so it's a great opportunity for us to reach out to them. Kind of as a side note, my leader, who's kind of in the middle there, she's from Hong Kong, but she went to Madison, Wisconsin for university, and it was there that she became a Christian. So I would also encourage you, as you have foreign exchange students here, to reach out to them, because you never know what kind of an impact you might make even right here. So personally, God has really put it on my heart to work with children and to care for children. I haven't had a whole lot of opportunity to do that yet, but I'm still looking and seeking God to see when that opportunity, when the open door will be there for me to walk into that. So after hearing this, you may be asking yourself, how can I be involved? Well, first of all, I just want to thank all of you for all of your prayers and financial support that you've given me. I have just been blessed and at times blown away by the partnership that you guys have had with me as my home church. You know, as you feel led, please continue to pray and to give. Right now, you can pray specifically for, 3 areas that I've thought of. Language learning. It can be very difficult to learn a new language, especially when the language isn't similar to English at all. So please keep praying that God will continue to help me to get the language really well. I don't want to just be able to communicate, but I want to be able to communicate well. You can also pray for God's provision for my life. There has been some need that I've had as I do some traveling and other things. So you could just pray that God would continue to provide the finances that are needed. You can also pray for direction. I'm planning to go back on July 5th, and I hope to stay there for another year and a half, continuing to study the language. But after that, I'm not quite sure what I'm going to be doing. So you can pray that God would really direct me in this next year to see just what the next step might be. If you're interested, you can also receive updates from me. I try to send out semi-regular emails and newsletters. If you're interested, I would really encourage you to come visit. We definitely have opportunities for teams to come in and just do short-term things there. And, just in closing, I wanted to sing a little chorus of a song for you. You might recognize it. I don't know. We've sung it here before. But last December, we had a Chinese language competition at my school. And because my school is run by Christians and I'm able to learn Christian things there, I was able to learn this song and sing it for the competition. So I'll just sing just a little bit of the chorus for you. 我身真伟大，歌颂你生命真伟大，全地都看见。我身真伟大。
Things in that to think about, and to think that, you know, as our vision is here, we are here to encounter God, encourage one another, and engage our world, both locally and around the world. And Katrina had, you know, faces kind of blocked out there and all that, kind of being in areas of the world where other Christians are at risk. And I'm so thrilled and so proud of our missionaries. We have 8 missionaries out in the field full-time sent from our church that we do a lot in supporting, both from our general or our mission fund as well as from your giving. So your giving is really important
I am thrilled that we're out in these various places of the world being very strategic at wanting to reach lost people, strengthen that national church, and see God's kingdom advance. A couple weeks ago, we heard from Ron Klaus. If you didn't hear that report, pick up a CD about that. That was a great report. Again, working in Ethiopia and having to be very careful of the work that he's doing, and it gives you a fantastic eye into what's happening in the Muslim world as well. So pick up a CD. That will not be on the website also because of confidentiality needs there regarding that ministry. And then lastly, I just wanted to mention that since Katrina's going to be leaving soon, next Sunday at 9, the prayer meeting over here in the New Park, we will be praying. I know it hates to see her leave, but we will be praying for Katrina at 9. So you're welcome to join us as we pray for her. All right, today we're going to be looking at the topic of God's discipline. So you can take out your bulletin, and in there I have listed the topic as Enduring Divine Discipline. I'll try to be really cute with my title and didn't get very far with that, but I just, you know, wanted to be descriptive instead. So we're talking about enduring divine discipline. And so I want to begin with an illustration. Right now, what's the big sporting event that's happening? Soccer, World Cup, all that. And so I have an illustration from the World Cup, but it's actually from a while back, and it's from the Ladies' World Cup. And this is Michelle Akers with her 80s style hair because it was the 80s, all right? So give her a break. But some of you may remember Michelle Akers, and some of you remember, I think we were sitting in our basement watching TV with the Penners, another missionary family from Germany, as our ladies won the World Cup in 1991. And that was an amazing, amazing event. Let me just read to you the story of Michelle Akers here. By college, Michelle Akers had become an All-American soccer star, earning ESPN's Woman Athlete of the Year in 1985, the same year the United States formed its first women's national team, with Michelle as a starter. In 1991, the U.S. team won the first ever Women's World Cup, and Michelle scored 10 goals in 5 games, including the championship winner. I remember that goal very well. She signed an endorsement deal and became the first woman soccer player to have a paid sponsor. She played professionally in Sweden. Michelle's drive and tenacity were beginning to pay off. She even tried out as the place kicker for the Dallas Cowboys. Her longest attempt reached 52 yards. That's pretty good, too. But just as her star was rising, Michelle's health was declining. By 1993, the woman who used grit and determination to make life happen found her life unmanageable. Each day, I felt like I'd flown to Europe with no food and water or sleep, then flown right back and trained for 8 hours, Michelle says. She suffered from chronic fatigue and immune dysfunction syndrome, a debilitating disease affecting more than 1 million people in America. When it was really bad, I couldn't even sit up in a chair. The racking migraine stranded me at home, unable even to get up to brush my teeth or eat. For the first time in her life, Michelle could no longer count on her old friends, strength, and hard work. She had to find a new way to cope. I couldn't bear not to be the best in the world, not to be the one who would bounce back from any injury, she says. It was the only me I knew. When her marriage of 4 years broke up in 1994, Michelle had reached the end of herself. I was so sick I couldn't take a 5-minute walk without resting for 2 days on the couch. I was forced to spend a lot of time thinking about who I was, and I didn't like what I saw. Michelle had put her faith and trust in Christ as a high school student, but ignored God in college and after graduation. Now sick and alone, Michelle reluctantly accepted an invitation from a strength coach to attend his church in Longwood, Florida. Although she couldn't articulate it at the time, in retrospect, Michelle says she knew she needed to get things right with God. Looking back, she explained, "I think God was gently, patiently tapping me on the shoulder and calling my name for years. But I continuously brushed him off saying, hey, I know what I'm doing. I can make these decisions. Leave me alone." And I think he finally said, "Okay," crossed his arms, and looked at me sadly because he knew I was going to make a lot of mistakes by ignoring him. He knew I would be hurting in the future. It took a lot of devastation, a total devastation, before I could acquiesce and say, okay, God, you can have my life. Please help me. In Psalm 119, it says this, I used to wander off until you disciplined me, but now I closely follow your word. The suffering you sent me was good for me, for it taught me to pay attention to your principles. I know, O Lord, that your decisions are fair. You disciplined me because I needed it. Now let your unfailing love comfort me, just as you promised your servant. So my big idea that I'm working with and working from today is this one. Life is sometimes really hard. That can be for a lot of reasons, but sometimes God is actually behind the difficulty. As a father with his children, God gives us hard times to help us grow and develop. The Bible calls that discipline. If we understand it and endure it well, we will thank God for it in the end. I think Michelle Akers is very thankful for God's discipline in her life today. It wasn't fun. Let me back up a little bit. It may have been fun in her mind to go the way that she went, that brought all the pain and suffering, that brought the discipline to her. It certainly wasn't fun to go through it. But she came back and found God. What does discipline mean? Discipline means, there's a lot of words that you can think of when you think of discipline. For example, to train. You're disciplining yourself. Or to train someone else to obey rules or a code of behavior. To correct disobedience. Discipline. That person needs discipline because they misbehave. To punish or rebuke someone for an offense. Or it can be to control the behavior resulting from discipline. That guy has a lot of discipline in his life. So that's the control behavior resulting from discipline. Or lastly, activity or experience that provides mental or physical training. He is disciplining himself. He's working on his discipline. So this idea of discipline, but it especially has to do with an area of correction as well. Now, before we get into discipline too much, let me kind of broaden the picture a little bit and back up and say, okay, what are different sources of suffering that we go through in life? So here's one of them, trials of life. Let me tell you a trial of life. My wife, Rhonda, makes fun of me, which may really surprise you, but she does it in a very loving way. But she especially teases me and doesn't like it very much when I eat my cookie in the morning. Usually I eat my nuts and bolts. I eat dried fruit and nuts to start with and as I make my coffee. And then I have to move on to something sweet pretty soon, so maybe it's a cookie. But I really nurse this cookie along. So I lay it on the counter, take a bite, drink my coffee, walk away, come back. The walking away part is not what she really likes, the leaving the cookie there. So maybe after an hour or so, I've finally gotten this. But I'm really, you know, enjoying this coffee cookie mix. One day I was leaving for the office here, and I looked around in the kitchen to say, okay, do I have everything? And I noticed another bite of cookie left. So I went over it. Jim's laughing. He knows where this is going. So I went over, popped that baby in my mouth, and immediately had a stinging, stinking sensation right on the tip of my tongue, toward the tip of my tongue. And for an instant, I thought, what did she do to my cookie? And then the second thought I had was the infestation of stink bugs in our house. And yes, without looking at my cookie very well, I had popped the stink bug cookie right in my mouth. And it was a huge active stink bug, and it landed right on my tongue, and it deposited its stink on my tongue. Stinking, stinging stink bug. I spit it out. I went and brushed my tongue three or four times. can taste it to this day. That, my friend, is a trial of life. Now, was God correcting me? No. My wife may say yes. But no. That's called a trial of life. There's stuff that happens to you just because you happen to be born on planet Earth as a human being. And we live in a fallen world and stuff happens. You know, you get fender benders and it gets cold and then it gets in the winter and sometimes really cold and then it gets really hot and we're not going to complain about heat this summer. But, you know, it's trials of life. Those are the kind of things that happen to everybody. They're common to being human, okay? Now, the second thing that happens is what the Bible, what I'm going to call consequences of our own choices. It's like, and you know, this one with the stink bug may be consequence of our own choice, too. But what I'm really talking about is something much bigger than that, where we do something wrong and we suffer for it. You do something wrong, you get in trouble, you speed, you have to pay a speeding ticket, things like that. And the Bible says you should just take that patiently, but you're not going to get any honor or glory for it. In 1 Peter 2:20, it says, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? You say, oh, I'm enduring this speeding ticket so well. So what? You know, you deserved it, so there, just take it well, but okay. Not going to get you any eternal reward. And then there's God's discipline. And then there's unjust suffering. There's a lot of unjust suffering. There are people in our world, in our country, who suffer because of the color of their skin. That's unjust suffering. That's wrong. There are people who suffer because of their nationality. They happen to come from a particular nation, and so they're looked down on by other people. There are people who are suffering in our world because they're Christians. You saw the faces blocked out in some of those pictures there today. And it's like, whoa, there are people who we have to be very careful about so that they don't get in trouble. There are nations, I just heard about one last night, I was talking to someone from Morocco, and they were saying how that they have to be very careful there because there are anti-conversion laws. You become a Christian from Islam, and you can be arrested. That is unjust suffering. That is just like, whoa, you suffer for doing right. 1 Peter 2:19 says, God's pleased with you when, for the sake of your conscience, you patiently endure unfair treatment. When God sees unjust suffering, either you're bullied at school or you're taken advantage of in your job in the office or in your factory or wherever you are, and you take that unfair treatment patiently, God, and it's not punishment, but you take that unfair treatment patiently, God says, I see that, and I'll reward that. So that's another form of suffering that we go through. Trials of life, consequence of our own choices, God's discipline, and simply unjust suffering that shouldn't be happening to you. So, what we're going to be talking today, basically, is about discipline. Discipline. And you can turn on your Bible or turn in your Bible to Hebrews 12, where we're going to go to take a look at this. And we're going to think through a significant section of Hebrews 12 here as I read it, and we read it together. We're going to think through this section. All right? By the way, as you're getting there, one of the things that you think about sometimes is it discipline or is it punishment? And that one, you know, as I prepared this talk today, I had to think about that again. And frankly, I'm a little unclear exactly because the discipline we're going to look at here in Hebrews 12 is where God actually corrects us. And there are times where you discipline children and it is a form of punishment. But I want to tell you this, it's always redemptive with God. God doesn't just say, you're going to suffer for that. And we know that our ultimate punishment was put on Christ. But what we're talking about here today is the kind of discipline that God brings to us that's often corrective to help us to become what he wants us to be. So that's what we're going to look at here. So let's begin here in Hebrews 12. And we want to kind of think our way through this. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, the writer of Hebrews had just finished Hebrews 11, which is really amazing. The Bible is true because you know that because Hebrews 12 comes after Hebrews 11. And in Hebrews 11, he talked about these heroes of the faith. And he says, those guys are cheering us on. Since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to this life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Here's the imagery of a race. There in the grandstand, stands are all these people who have gone before us and paid the price and disciplined. We're disciplined themselves, and finished their race. Now we're in the race. So let's strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. And let's run with endurance the race that God has set before us. What's the topic? He's just introduced a topic here. What are the couple of topics that come out here? Let's think about that a little bit. What's the topic that the writer, some people think it was Paul, but we're not sure, it doesn't say. Okay, one is we're in this race, and we need to be sure that in running the race, we get rid of stuff that keeps us from running well. And the topic is especially sin, and that keeps us from doing well. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. We run the race with endurance, that is, by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from the start to finish. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterwards. Now he's seated at the place of honor besides God's throne in heaven. So he says, now I want to give you an example here. Remember Jesus? Remember how he went through intolerable, horrible suffering that we can't even begin to describe, because not only was he hung on the cross, the worst death the Roman Empire had devised at that time, agonizing, horrible death, but then the internal, spiritual, emotional struggle of paying the debt for all of our sins. He said, now think about that. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterward. Did he say, well, this isn't going to be so bad? No, it was terrible. He wept the night before, sweating like great drops of blood, saying, God, please keep me from this. In his humanity, there was like, no way do I want to do this. But he did it for us. And he did it for the joy he knew would be his afterwards. Now he's seated at the place of honor beside God's throne in heaven. Next slide. Think about all he endured. At the hand of, endured when sinful people did such terrible things to him, so that you don't become weary and give up. People treat you lousy at times. You get bullied, you get beat up, you get rejected, you get excluded, you get demoted, you get ignored. Now, think about all that Jesus endured when sinful people did such terrible things to him, so that you don't become weary and give up. Don't give up. You're in this race. Don't give up. Michelle Akers gave up. After all, you've not given your lives in your struggle against, oh, there's that topic again. What is it? Sin. You've not given up your lives. You've not shed your blood because of your struggle against sin. And have you entirely forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as children? He said, my child, don't ignore it. Now, this is actually from Proverbs. And so here's David speaking to his son. And it's a way of God speaking to us. My child, don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you. And don't be discouraged when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes those he accepts as his children. God, would you please show me your love? How many times did I pray that as a young Christian? God, just show me how much you love me. Well, he does it a lot of ways. But one of the ways he does it is to correct us. He cares about us that much that he doesn't want to see us going the wrong way and bring all that pain and suffering to our lives. The Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes those he accepts as his children. Next slide explains this a little bit more when it says, as you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Oh! Oh! Who ever heard of a child who was ever disciplined? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his children after all. You know what that means? We are talking about a topic this morning that only happens to God's kids. So when you look at those four kinds of suffering, everybody can experience unjust suffering, consequences of their bad choices, trials of life, eating stinky bugs. Everybody can experience that, but discipline only comes to God's children. What does God do for those who are not his children? Conviction. Conviction. He's saying, you know what? You need to come into the family. And God lovingly, in the light of redemption, redemption points out our sin to us. So God still deals with sin for those that are outside the family, but he does it in a different way. But inside the family, it's a different thing because he says, now you're my child, and I'm going to discipline you. While I have wanted to at times, I never discipline the neighbor kids. They call the police for that. All right? It's like, what are you doing? We had this neighbor, We had this neighbor boy in town that would hide this pile of bricks back at the back that I was going to use for a sidewalk, and he would always throw the bricks around, and I'd get so mad at that. Can I see that? You know how you do that. So one day, God gave me wisdom rather than wrath, and I said, hey, I won't say his name, he will remain on. Hey, Danny, come over here. Could you help me? I said, somebody keeps throwing these bricks around, and I don't know who it is. Could you watch this pile of bricks for me and make sure it never gets thrown around again? You know, it's amazing he never threw them around again. But I didn't discipline him. I tricked him. All right? Okay. So, God is working in us as children because he knows we, his children, need discipline. You wish God would discipline the neighbor kids, but you wished he wouldn't discipline you. That's the way we are at times. So this is what God does. Since we respect our earthly fathers who disciplined us, should we not all more cheerfully submit to the discipline of our heavenly Father and live forever? Next slide. Our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how, but God's discipline is always right and good for us because it means we will share in his character, in his holiness, in his nature. No discipline is enjoyable while it happens. It is painful. Discipline is not meant to be fun. No more video games for you. That's painful. That really hurts so bad. You don't love me anymore because you won't let me play video games. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It is painful, but afterwards there'll be a quiet harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. I have a personal belief that everybody in the world likes the fruit of a disciplined life. Just nobody likes to really get there. But the fruit of a disciplined life is, wow, this is wonderful. So take a new grip with your tired, afterwards there'll be a quiet harvest of right living for those who are trained. Yeah, I read that. So take a new grip with your tired hands and stand firm on your shaky legs. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Then those who follow you, though they are weak and lame, will not stumble and fall, but will become strong. So let me just kind of unpack a few of the points that we've looked at here a little more thoroughly for you. Identify discipline as love. Identify discipline as love. Don't you feel the love? Well, I have two points in this, actually, that I'm trying to make. We don't think often, even as God's children, in terms of discipline. Did you think about this last week, the last month, the last year? Did you think about the fact that maybe God's disciplining me here? Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. But we don't think about putting the circumstances of our life together with the fact that this may be God bringing some correction or discipline to us. So we need to identify it, recognize it, but also recognize his love behind it. You have entirely forgotten, and have you entirely forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to his children when he said, my child, don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you. Think about it. Pay attention, one translation says. Don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you, and don't be discouraged when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes those he accepts as his children. One time these lips actually said, God must hate me the way he's treating me. I said that one time. It's kind of stupid. Sounded like a psalm. But it was like I couldn't connect the painful ordeal I was going through at the time with the love of God. Today, I thank God for that painful time I went through. Just like Michelle Akers is thanking God, and the psalmist in Psalm 119 that we read talked about, God, I didn't like that painful time when you allowed me to go through suffering and you led me through a very difficult, painful, hurtful time. But thank you, because now God treating you as a child, his child, showing you his love through bringing the correction, discipline to your life? We all need it. The Bible says everybody needs it. We never, you know, we come to Christ, God forgives us absolutely of all of our sins. It's just wonderful. Our guilt is totally taken on Christ. So any discipline he brings to us is not to make us pay for our sin. It's to correct us so we share in his nature and character. Just like with your children, you realize, you know what? If I don't treat these, discipline these kids, if I don't, as somebody wrote the book, dare to discipline them, they're going to be animals. And how am I going to relate to animals? And so God loves us, and he disciplines us. Secondly, stand corrected. Stand corrected. We need to recognize that we need correction. And say, you know, somebody said, when we experience a bit of humility and realize we messed up, we say, oh, I'm sorry, I stand corrected. Again, what we read in Hebrews 12, have you entirely forgotten these words? And then at the last part of that says, don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you, and don't be discouraged when he corrects you. He corrects you. That's what this discipline is primarily about. I don't like to think about it like that. I'd rather say, oh, God's just working wonderful character in me. Now he's also correcting me because I need it. I need correction. Sometimes God has used individuals to correct me. I like that even less. Because they don't look like God entirely when they, especially when they correct me. Wow! It's like, really, God? Couldn't you just tell me yourself? You know what God says when I ask him that? I did. You were listening. So God sometimes sends people to us. Boy, do I go there. I can go there. My wife was over in a drugstore years ago over in Elkhart and caught a very, quote, godly man from Goshen looking at pornography in that drugstore. Now you don't have to go to the drugstore anymore. And many times I thought, what love from God that he brought that kind of correction. Rhonda was across the store. This guy looked up. They saw each other. So later Rhonda and I called the guy. Wasn't from our church, but guy we knew. And we talked it over with him, and he stood corrected. God loved him so much that he allowed him to get caught. So, if we don't necessarily get our correction from God, God will send other agent D3 people to us to help us because he loves us. And when I think about that kind of thing, I got enough pride and shame in me that I think, God, I'll just get this worked out with you before you have to take it to the next level. Remember, this is God's love for us. Hebrews 12, 5. Do we have that on that? What's the next slide? Yeah. No, this comes to the in Hebrews, he's quoting from Proverbs, as I said earlier. Here's the way it reads in Proverbs in two different translations. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. And don't resent his rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights. The Message Bible says it this way. And don't, dear friend, resent God's discipline. Don't sulk under his loving correction. That's what Facebook was made for. For people to sulk. Sometimes I read Facebook and I get so tired and just depressed. I mean, okay, never mind. I meddled now. Dear friend, don't resent God's discipline. Don't sulk under his loving correction. It's the child he loves that God corrects. A father's delight is behind all this. I raised three daughters, and now I'm a grandfather to 5 9/10 grandchildren. One more this week. Thank you, Jesus. What was I talking about? And so as I raised my children and as I relate to my grandchildren, and Tyler and I went fishing yesterday at Jerry's Pond. Jerry and Jen, it was really fun. So you think, God, I just love that. I just love these kids, these grandkids, so much. And I want them to do well. Right now, the grandkids are all 10 and under, so, you know, and you think, oh, they're just so lovely and cute, and their problems are not complex like we get when we're hormonal teenagers. And you're like, God, could you just skip a few years? Because when they get, and even now, the temptations are just out there, and you think, oh, God, how can I guide these little lives? And so we're in the car going 55 miles an hour down the road. They can't jump out. I have really great talks with them. If they're not listening, I drive a little more wildly. No, I don't do that. That was Brian Anderson. But what I do, that was Father's Day if you weren't here last week. So it's the child he loves that God corrects. The father's delight is all behind this because we want our children to do so well. That's the way God is for us. He looks at us and says, ooh, that's going the wrong way. You don't want to do that. And you know, the devil's really good at this because he kind of deceives us by the short-term benefits and tries to blind us to the long-term consequences of our stupid choices. And God's there saying, whoa, trying to blow the whistle, saying that, wait, that thing you're heading for, that bright light, that's a train coming at you. You don't want to go there. So, how do you know what God is saying? You're at a point of maybe difficulty. One of the good things to do is ask God if he's correcting you. Ask God. Psalm 139 says this. The psalmist had gotten pretty deep in his walk with God by then, and he realized, you know what, I need some help on this stuff. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you. And lead me along the path of everlasting life. I think there's a couple ways that it seems that you could translate this. Anything that offends you, any troublesome way in me, may be troublesome for both of us, God. So the psalmist realized he wasn't smart enough. He wasn't mature enough, clear enough, able to see all those things. But he said, search me, God, know my heart, test me, know my thoughts. Help me, Lord, show me this stuff before it becomes actions. Point out anything in me that offends me and offends you and leads me along the everlasting path. So we need to ask God. And that's another good reason for us to read the Bible. Proverbs 6:23 says, for these commandments in the Bible are a lamp. This teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life. So I just like to read my Bible kind of relationally. Okay, God, I've been listening to it lately, but, you know, whether I read it or whether I listen to it, I say, God, my heart, I want to open it to you. Help me not to allow my heart to be so deceived. People deceive us, but the worst deception comes when we deceive ourselves. The heart is deceitful above everything, the Bible says. So, God, would you please expose my heart to me, because you see it all. Discipline me, God, by showing me what's going on in my own heart that is so deceptive. And then, as Jesus did, we need to look forward to afterward. Look forward to afterward. It's interesting how many times it says this. In the beginning, it says that Jesus endured that cross, despising the shame, willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterward. God, I'm willing to, whether we're willing or not, he disciplines us, but Lord, I'm willing to unpack this thing and work with you on this discipline thing because I know I need it, and afterwards I'll be happy. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It is painful, but afterward, there'll be a quiet sitting on Daddy's lap and wiping away the tears. Afterward. David Brooks, interestingly, I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but he writes for the New York Times. And he wrote this in April of this year. We live in a culture awash in talk about happiness. In one three-month period in 2013, last year, in one three-month period last year, more than 1,000 books were released by Amazon on the subject of happiness. But notice this phenomenon. When people remember the past, they don't only talk about happiness. It is often the ordeals that are the most significant. People shoot for happiness, but feel formed through suffering. That's a powerful expression. People shoot for happiness, but feel formed through suffering. We know that we grow a lot more through suffering than we do through easy, cruisy times where we just kind of skipping through life. God wants to bless us with those skipping through life kinds of times, and he wants to bless us with discipline. So discipline is the way to true freedom. Discipline is the way to true freedom. Look at this. This to me is one of the most important things we can learn in life. Freedom is not the right to do as we please. It's doing as we please that got us in trouble with this. Freedom is the ability to do what's right. True? You talk to people who are addicted, and we're all addicted to sin to some measure or other, or people who are struggling with various temptations, and it's like, I just wish I had the freedom to do what's right. Because freedom is not just doing what you please. John 8:31, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you keep obeying my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's freedom. Knowing what God asks of us, knowing how to, what his character is like, and pushing toward becoming more like that, and then having his grace and ability and strength to do that, and having enough of his investment of discipline in our lives to where he corrects us and gets those things washed out to where we can really be what he wants us to be. So see, here's another way I think about it. As we were raising kids, I heard this concept that I thought, oh God, would that ever happen? And it did. When we're parents training small children, we are externally providing the disciplines that those children need, praying, hoping, wishing, and working toward the fact that those disciplines will then be internalized. And we're like God in that way. God made us that way, and he taught us to do that. Where God works at us externally, so to speak. Now he works in our hearts and all that. But what he's really doing is he's saying, I'm bringing these external circumstances to bear on your life so that something really good will be internalized. And I'm freeing you from some things so that you can then have the ability to do what's right. That internal, external, internal thing. So that we eventually are able to live from our, what the Bible calls, our hearts. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So I want to end up with saying this, what the Bible says, which is a good way to end up. And that's this, endure divine discipline. Endure it. Endure it. Are you unsure if it's discipline or is it a trial of life? God, I just ate that bug. Should I spit it out or is it a discipline? Should I keep it? No, that's a different question. But, you go through something and you say, I don't know what this is exactly. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Endure it as if it was discipline. You'll always come out ahead on that. And so there are these exhortations the Bible gives us. I'll put three verses up here. Endure hardships as discipline. That's what Hebrews says. Endure hardships as discipline. Accept it as discipline. Well, here comes a really train wreck coming down the path toward me. Okay, God, how do you want me to respond to this as discipline? Are there things that you want to correct in my life? It doesn't mean that God is always shaking a finger at you and finding something wrong. It means he's growing you up. I hope you don't do that as a parent with your children, but when we say things that need to be corrected, God, when you bring it to their attention, God brings it to our attention. Endure it as discipline. Endure hardship as discipline. Similarly, in 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Like a good soldier, rather than a wimpy Facebook writer. Sorry, I'm on the Jaguar this morning. And then Lamentations 3:27, it is good for a man and woman that she should bear the yoke of divine disciplinary dealings in his youth. I like the Amplified. Years ago, I found that when I was a young Christian going through some hard times, and I found that and I thought, whoa, let's just give some purpose to this hardship. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke of divine disciplinary dealings in his youth. As you ponder those verses, let me read that section there from Lamentations 3 as a conclusion from the Message Bible. It's a good thing when you're young to stick it out through the hard times. When life is heavy and hard to take, go off by yourself. Enter the silence. Bow in prayer. Don't ask questions. Let me put a parenthesis in there. We were asking questions like, God, what are you saying to me? But he's talking about bow in prayer. Don't ask questions. Wait for hope to appear. Don't run from trouble. Take it full face. The worst is never the worst. Why? Because the master won't ever walk out and fail to return. If he works severely, he also works tenderly. His stockpile of loyal love are immense. He takes no pleasure in making life hard. I remember years ago looking at that verse to say, oh, thank you, God. You're not having fun messing with me. He takes no pleasure in making life hard and throwing roadblocks in the way, stomping down hard on luckless prisoners, refusing justice to victims in the courts of high God, tampering with evidence. The master does not approve of such things. That's Lamentations 3, 27 to 36 in the Message Bible. You may want to go back and just chew on that, soak that in a little bit. I want to repeat one section in here. Why? Because the master won't ever walk out and fail to return. If he works severely, he also works tenderly. His stockpiles of loyal love are immense. Just remain seated, but let's pray together. Just take 30 seconds here, 1 minute, and talk to God, or just sit and think here as we're waiting in God's presence about what he's saying to you right now. Maybe something kind of came in focus. Maybe he wants to ask you to, maybe you want to ask his forgiveness. Or maybe you just want to say, thank you, God, my Father. Jesus, I remember a few weeks ago doing my exercises on the floor and listening to these verses, and it suddenly dawned on me that I hadn't thought about discipline for a long time. Your discipline. And then I thought of this group here today and how maybe they haven't either. And how we miss something really big when we don't think about what you're doing in our lives in that way. So help us to be able to accept the correction, the discipline, the strength that comes with that, the new life, the freedom that you bring us. Help us to look at life differently, Lord. I have such a hard time with this because when I see circumstances, I see circumstances. So would you please help us, Lord, to see beyond the circumstances to what you are doing and to endure hardship as discipline and to be made more like you, to be able to relate to you better and relate to others better. Thank you that you love us so much. May you dare to discipline us. May we dare to love you back and to respond well as you work your character in us.